controlling it from the back. So as I was saying, our first class of 2024, and we've got about half the congregation sick, so hopefully they'll get better, and they'll be with us, Lord willing, this coming Sunday. I'm glad you're here. I hope none of you are sick, or hopefully you won't get sick. But we are still continue on. We're trudging along in our study. So in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to do the questions tonight. We are finished the questions. And I am confident we will finish the questions because we're on question number 6. If I can't get through 3 questions, that's it. I'll just sit down. Before we do that, however, Daryl, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Encourage one another and help each other to be able to put up with all the different things that Satan will put on us here in this world. We are so very thankful, Father, that we know that you have always provided a way of escape when we are tempted, and we pray that you would help us to always look for those, help us to be able to turn away from sin. But we do know, Father, that from time to time we will sin, and we pray that you will forgive us of these shortcomings and help us to better be able to identify all those temptations that come upon us so that we might turn away from them. Pray that, again, that you would be with us tonight. Help us all to be able to get as much as we possibly can from our worship.
Amen. All right, just a quick refreshing of our brains. If you were going to take someone to show them where the church at Philippi started, first of all, which book would you go to? Book of Acts. Which chapter? Acts 16. Acts 16 is where you have the establishment of the church at Philippi. Now, I don't know if you do it or not, but what I do when I finish each chapter, I try to highlight some important points to me. So I'm not going to make my important points to make, have them be your important points. But when I think of Philippians chapter 1, as we've already studied that, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am thinking about Philippians 1:27, that they speak the same thing, that they follow the same pattern, and Philippians chapter 1. I think of 3 things right away when I think of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, that not only to believe in Christ, but also suffer persecution. That doesn't have to be your points, but I would suggest if you don't do it, I would on each chapter, at least, if not 2 or 3, at least pick out 1 point from each chapter and make sure you review it in your mind. So about 6 months after we're done with this study, when you think of Philippians, the points you have memorized will come back to your mind. So just a suggestion to you. I used to make people, I shouldn't say make, I used to have people remember the points I chose. And I thought, well, that's pretty arrogant of me because you might choose some other points. So those are the points I have chosen. Now going into Philippians chapter 2, we've done studied the chapter, but we still have some questions to deal with, and as I've got us beginning at question number 6. Question number 6 asks, I ask the question, why is it important to do all things with complaining and disputing? Now, before we answer that question, would you agree with me as you look back from the beginning of time, has there always been complaining? When I think of complaining, when I look at this passage in my mind, I think of the book of Numbers. You know, people remember the book of Numbers of the 2 numberings of Israel, the numbering in the beginning of the book and the numbering at the end of the book because you had the portion of them dying in the wilderness. But just kind of refresh your memory. In the book of Numbers, you had complaining in chapter 11. They were complaining about the water and they had no meat. And that's when God gave them the quails. You had the complaining in Numbers 12. That's where Miriam and Aaron are complaining against Moses. You have Numbers chapter 13. We're all familiar with that one. That's where the 12 spies went out and 10 came back and said, well, we're nothing but grasshoppers. And chapter 14 is where they're going to spend those years in the wilderness because of that complaining. You have Numbers 16, Kohath, Dothan, and Abiram. They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. And it was interesting, after their families are put to death and the people are complaining that Moses put them to death. Moses didn't put them to death. They put them to death because of their complaining. You have also Numbers chapter 20. This is the time where Moses got himself in difficulty. They were complaining about water. And of course, when Moses struck the rock, he said, must we fetch you water, you rebels? Now, if you add to that the book of Psalms, and Psalms we have recorded for us, 106 and verse 33, that it says there, speaking of that event, that Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And I think as we tie that with the chapter, the phrase, must we fetch you? And again, I don't think Moses was wanting credit for what was being done. Just think about it, all the complaining before that. He's exasperated. That's all these people do is complain. And then you go on from that one, you have other places in the book of Numbers. So when I think of complaining, I think of God's people in the book of Numbers. The trouble is, what about today? Still complaining. We all, and again, we're all possibly at a little bit different levels financially. But let's face it, if we look at our life in comparison to a worldwide standard, are we all fortunate? Absolutely. Now, we might not be where we think we should be, but you stop and think. I had a laugh because remember back in Numbers, they complained about the manna. They said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. It was that worthless bread that was keeping them alive all those years, and they didn't have to work for it. They just went and picked it up every morning. Now, that was wrong of them. But think of us on complaining. Raise your hand if you eat leftovers. Raise your hand if you eat the same leftovers for 10 days. You see, we don't mind eating leftovers for a day or two, but possibly by day 7, day 9, day 11. Years ago, when I was in high school, I was in an apprenticeship program because they had work programs. I was in an apprenticeship program to be a chef. Now, fortunately, I didn't become a chef. I'd be about 500 pounds right now. But one of the things the chef trainees could get is we got to eat whatever we wanted. Now, the rest of the help, well, I was in a higher-up restaurant. The rest of the help got whatever they had an abundance of that day. But if you were a chef's trainee, if you were in that work program, you could choose whatever you wanted. What do you think I chose when I first got there? Steak. Steak. And I ate steak, and I ate steak, and I ate steak. And by week two, guess what I'm not eating? Steak. So I'm not justifying Israel complaining, but it's real easy for me to look today and say, well, why did they do it? We do it constantly. Is that not so? Another complaining thing, as we talk about complaining, the Lord's church is made up of human beings, people. And do we sometimes go against the grain of other brethren? Okay, but you remember this. Maybe what we feel about that, they may feel similar. We need to tolerate and work with one another. I get so upset. Do we have to correct our problems? Absolutely. Thank goodness we have elders that understand that. We have to correct our problems. But the older I get, I've got no use for brethren who constantly complain. Are there things wrong? Absolutely. But what I told one person, well, okay, you've told me all of this. What's right with the church? You've told me all these things that are wrong of this person and that person and this person. What is right with the church? Well, a lot of things are right. It's the Lord's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. It was purchased by the blood of Christ. It's all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So we've got all these. So are there times we get upset? Yes. Are there times we look negatively, but we've got to get out of that, not get in the rut of constantly looking negatively? You know, why don't we reach a bunch of people? I don't know. Just keep on doing your part. That's all you can do. Who gives the increase? God does. So I shouldn't get bent out of shape when I don't see something. I just need to do my part and leave the rest to God. And if I'm doing my part, I'm too busy doing my part, not worried about what part you're doing. Right? So again, we've got to learn not to complain. One more point, and I think I told you this before. You got homeschoolers and public schoolers. I love them both. My kids went to public school. My grandkids are in homeschool. I think both sides are trying to do what they think best for their family. We need, and we don't see that here. We don't need to complain against one another. We don't need to think we're above the other because we've chosen the one way. And the reason I say that, I told you, years ago I was in a meeting. It was the worst meeting I was in because literally half the congregation were dead set on homeschooling and they thought the public schoolers weren't doing right, and half of them were public schoolers and they didn't think that. And I'll tell you what, I don't think they could reach anybody with the gospel because you could just see the friction as you could feel the friction as you came in there. You know what, brethren? That's a personal decision. I just pray on either case that they're being taught and that they move on. You know, I'm not going to say one excels the other. If you're homeschooling, that's good, but now you've got a big job to teach them to socially interact with one another. Now, if you're public schooling, now you got to deal with some of the nonsense that's being taught. And again, there are Christians who are public school teachers who are good teachers. But there are situations where some aren't that good a teacher. So you got to counteract that. I remember going to the high school and talking to the administration on different things. And I'd like to tell you, after I got explaining myself, they agreed with me. And nothing changed. But at least they knew. And by the way, I didn't do it in front of my children. I didn't go, hey, I'm here, because that would just make matters worse. So again, and we could take this to 101 places. If we complain and we're arguing all the time, what do we have to offer the world? Nothing. They already have that. They already complain and argue, so we have nothing to give them. What it shows us, let's look at these verses, question 6. Let's look at verses 14, 15, and 16. Joe, are you there? No,
let me go back to it. I had another
text. Okay. I have a knack of picking someone who went somewhere else. I didn't do that on purpose, Joe, but I'm going to keep my eye on you. Okay, so we're in Philippians 2, verses 14, 15, and 16.
Hang on, I'll get there in a minute. Philippians 2, 13, 14.
No, how about 14, 15, and 16?
Okay. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not have run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Okay, look at verse 15. Where are we living in the midst of? A crooked and perverse generation. That hasn't changed. We'd agree with that, right? We could go all night on that. But we're to live differently. We're to be an example that we have hope. And especially are your friends and neighbors going to see that is when difficult times comes your way. You know, I look back at the book of Job. Of course, we know his three friends figured he did something extremely horrible. We don't have record what others thought of him, but you had to admit some of them had to be scratching their head because he didn't lose his integrity. How easy it would have been to lose your integrity. And Job didn't understand what was going on. He thought it was coming from God. He didn't realize it's coming from Satan. But your example matters. And it's not, you know, I get so upset we don't have that problem here. I hope we never will. I'm grateful for our elders. I'm grateful for our deacons. I'm grateful for every member here because it takes all of us. If you just had elders and elders only, who would they be eldering? Okay. Thank goodness for the deacons that they can help the elders. And thank you, I can get to preach. So that's a, but if there's no audience, the preaching's going to do what? Avail to nothing. Every single Christian is important. And I mean that sincerely. I'm not just trying to lift you up unintentionally. You should be lifted up. If you're a child of God, are you important? If you're a child of God of this family, are you important to this family? So do your part and let your light so shine to the best you possibly can. And like I said, hopefully, as we continue to do that, God will bless us with openings and we can reach others. But whether he blesses us with openings or not, we still have to let our light so shine. You look at the first century, and I'm just throwing this out to you. The congregation was big initially. Acts 2, Acts 5, you had over 5,000, as Daryl pointed out. That's the men, not including women and young people who may have obeyed the gospel. But you had over 5,000, and it really quickly. I think when you get beyond Acts chapter 6, especially Acts chapter 8 when the church spreads, I think basically you have a lot of smaller congregations. I don't think you have a lot of huge congregations with hundreds and hundreds of people. And so again, is it wrong to have hundreds of people? No, absolutely not. I would never refuse someone to come and fill up the pews here. But the point is, do you think they were still trying to reach people that, but you didn't hear 3,000 or 5,000 or 10, but they're still preaching the truth. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. So again, let's be careful we don't complain. Are some of us dealing with sickness? And maybe not even to our own fault. Now, I'm not saying be happy you have a sickness. I'm not happy. I've got some things I deal with. But you do the best with what you have. And you try to set the example for others. And I've seen others who have done it. There's some people here who have sicknesses who are here at services that encourage me. I'm thinking, well, if they can make it under their condition, I surely should be able to make it. Right? Have you felt like that about some people? So I remember a sister in Christ years ago. She had back problems. I've never had back problems. I'm told that's horrible. She had severe back problems. We went to visit her at the hospital, and she's writing get well cards to people who have had a cold. I'm going to choke on my own spit. Go get Bob. No, I have a couple, but I like it. Thank you. Anybody else want to comment on this now? Daryl. Okay.
In Romans, Paul, in Romans, I think it's 15, Paul clearly says that you who are stronger bear with those who are weaker.
Correct.
So the weak have things they need to work on, and God is not pleased if they're not, it's not growing. But who do you think he's more pleased with, them or the ones that know better and aren't helping them?
Yeah, got a problem there. Absolutely. That's a good point. That's a good point. Anybody else? All right, let's move on. Two more questions and I finish the chapter. Question 7. How is Timothy described in this chapter? Had proven character. Remember, we spent a lot of time. How do you get proven character?
By living what you should be living.
Yeah, by your lifestyle.
Yeah.
This is the problem. Young and old people alike want respect. But how does respect come? By your conduct. You're going to get respect based upon the conduct you have. If you're a hothead, and every time something goes off and you're a hothead, I'm going to have a very hard time having respect for you. I'll have to deal with you. I'll have to tolerate with you. But to respect you, well, you know, that'd be a red light there because you constantly over and over again show me you're a hothead, right? So we have to watch out with our conduct. And not only with our brethren, we have to watch out with our conduct and those in the community. So again, and I'm not trying to put her on a pedestal, but my wife does real good sneaking out. I shouldn't say she's sneaking it in, but she tries to get people constantly to come to services. I tell her she's running people off. Once they find out I'm a preacher, they're never going to come this way again. They're going to go another way. But she, in the community, she is so pleasant. And by the way, she does get mad, and sometimes she's like a little billy goat, but that's. But only I know that. And then when she's a billy goat, she said, I caused it, so it's my fault. But the point, the point is, her conduct has been an example to me. I'm quite skeptical on different things. She's the opposite. We make a good team, you know, because I'm always questioning. It's kind of like a fellow who became a Christian in Illinois. He came out of Catholicism. And when he first started coming, his wife was a faithful Christian, but when he first started coming, he was leery about the church. He said, they're too nice to me. What do they want? And I told him, we want your soul. That's what I said. But he wasn't used to that because he went to in the north, Catholic churches are like huge cathedrals. There's hundreds of, so you really don't know anybody. You go in and you do your worship. So here he comes to a congregation about 45, 50 people, and people are coming up talking to him, encouraging. And he got leery. He was skeptical. What do these people want? They want my pocketbook. They want, and we said, no, we just want you to keep on coming. And he did eventually obey the gospel. But I have to laugh about that because you've got to be realistic. You can't be naive. But it's interesting because you can go from realistic to unrealistic and you just doubt everybody you see. And my wife keeps me off that track. So God forbid if she dies before me, you better keep me on that track. So it's just a situation. Is that not true? So again, we've got to try to be the example. We need to be like Timothy, proven character. What else about Timothy? He served in the gospel with Paul. Paul calls him a son in the faith, but Timothy never called Paul father. You never have that there. So it's not, you know, because we have the denominational world doing stuff like that, do we not? So we have that. Anybody else, anything else about Timothy?
He and Paul were of one mind. When he said verse 20, they were like-minded.
Like-minded. And by the way, that goes back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, to be like-minded. And so you had that. And I want us to go back and look at another verse in chapter 2 and verse 19. He's not sending Timothy there because he thinks there's problems at Philippi. Philippi was, that would be a congregation I'd want to be a part of, Philippi. He's sending Timothy there to know their state. So he's sending him there to know their state and that he comes back and he can encourage Paul after he tells of their state. So again, it's not a situation where he's going to correct something. Now, if we were talking about the Corinthians, we have a whole different story. Now they're going there to deal with problems. But here, he just wants to know their state. And isn't it exciting when you have been part of other congregations and you hear they're still faithful? Isn't that exciting? What's sad to me is more and more I'm hearing congregations dissolve. Especially up north. Like I said, they didn't have that many up north to begin with in Chicago. And I know in the past 7 years, 3 congregations have dissolved. Now, we're not dealing with hundreds of congregations up there. We're dealing with a little more than a handful of congregations. That said, so again, it's also is a joy to hear Christians are walking in the faith. And that's why I sent Timothy. Daryl. Yeah.
When you think about it, that there and it's something we should all be grateful that we have elders here. But that's what part of being an elder is that you're gonna give an account for those that you were an elder. Not that you're gonna be responsible for their sins, but you're gonna give an account of whether you tried to help them along the way or not.
Absolutely. That's very good. And I think, and you've been blessed with having elders for a long time. For most of my preaching career, I very seldom worked with elders. It's a big difference between the two. And you say, well, why is that? Because we didn't have men qualified. That's why. You can't just put someone in the office, so we've got an eldership. You didn't have a plurality of men qualified. You had much smaller congregations. You got to remember, when you talk about the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, and you start heading north, it's not as known the further north you go as it is down here. In fact, oftentimes you're looked upon as being a cult because they really don't know a whole lot about the church. And so you have one of those situations there. So I worked with zero elderships in Chicago. I worked with a good eldership at Spring Warrior when they had elders. And I've worked with this congregation. And I get upset when people say, well, within 3 years, 4 years, you should have elders. It don't work like that. Because if you're up north, 3, 4 years, fortunately, you converted someone out of Catholicism or someone out of Lutheranism or someone out of the Baptist church. But are there qualifications to being an elder? Yeah. And some of those people have made some bad choices before they came to the truth that they're not going to meet the qualifications. We had some very godly men, but they made some very ungodly choices years before that hindered their qualification of being an elder. So, again, be thankful we have elders and they're doing their work. But I'm just telling you from a different perspective, I'll take elders any day over a business meeting. And if any of you have been in men's business meetings, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not saying these are bad people. It just, you got people who think they got authority where they don't have authority, and that becomes a problem.
What's even more interesting than that, though, is a congregation that's had elderships, and then they no longer, and you have to start having business meetings again. Because then all of a sudden, a lot of people realize, well, there's a lot of decisions that get made around here that I never have to think about.
Yeah, I'm grateful. I had a guy 6 months ago come by, and he had a question. He said he wanted to speak to the elders. I said, oh, yeah, that's great. They're right over there. I went on and talked to somebody else. There they are. They're standing over there. Go talk to them. And again, I'll do whatever I can to help them, but they're the elders. They'll deal with it. You have something, Leon? I don't know if you had anything. So again, that's Timothy. What about Epaphroditus? What do we know about, other than this book, what do we know about Epaphroditus? Nothing. That's right. Not fella. All we learn of him is right here. But boy, what we learn right here is amazing. What do we learn about him? Okay, he's well into it. Now, I don't know what all that entailed. All I know, it seems that Epaphroditus was at Rome because Paul's in prison at Rome. And he risked his life to the point of almost death. Now, I don't know all that is entailed there. I could speculate, but that ought to be a speculation. You could speculate, and we could have all different speculations. What I know biblically, God spared him from dying. Okay, we know that, book, chapter, and verse. I also know that he is talked about as a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. And I like the phrase soldier, because what does that mean? He's in battle. He's been in battle with Paul. He's willing to stand for the truth. And I tell you what, That's important. If we want to be the same mind, we need to be the same mind when the battle comes. If we're not the same mind when the battle comes, that's a problem. You have lost the battle already. I remember years ago, we had a business meeting, and we were trying to do some different outreach things in harmony with what the scriptures teach. And one brother thought we shouldn't do that. I'll never forget this. And I used to have a lot of respect for him until this point. He said, I don't like the material we're sending out because it's going to offend some of them. And we finally got respectability in the community. Oh, man, I was just ready to say, oh, we might as well just give up. Might as well just close the door. I'm not suggesting we should say things to upset people. But are we to be distinct? Yeah. And we're encouraging people to follow the distinct pattern of the New Testament. I'm not worried about respectability. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to live in such a way that we're disrespected because of bad lifestyle. But I'm not worried about respectability if it's based upon, do I follow the truth or do I do what the community approves? And you see, when you see something, and that goes back to men in business meetings. We have Epaphroditus, he's a fellow soldier of Paul. That leads me to believe he was willing to take a stand. It's really simple for me to take a stand in this audience. When does that come to play to whether or not I'll take a stand? When you're faced with it, when you're faced in life with it. Case in point. And again, we're not going to go on this topic, and I saw your hand. I'll catch you in a second, Daryl. The lesbian homosexual issue. It's totally accepted by our society. Would you agree with me that it's accepted by our society? That's not a topic I bring up when I'm discussing people locally, but inevitably, it'll come up. Does your church accept homosexuality? Well, the first way I answer them, I'm a part of the Lord's church. So what does the Lord teach? I try to get away with it's not my church. What does the Lord's church teach? And then I go to Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and other Jude, you know, different passages. I don't even go to the Old Testament. Just stick in the New Testament. And they will inevitably, because you don't have to be a genius to figure that out. Well, then, you don't accept homosexuality. And I'll say, well, that I'm just simply showing you what the Bible teaches. And we being the Lord's church, since Jesus died for us, he's the head. Matthew 28:18. We submit to him. So no, we do not accept homosexuality. We accept that person if they want to come out of it, because their soul is as equally important as my soul. But we do not accept that lifestyle. Just as, and then I bring up this, just as we don't accept the lifestyle of men and women living together who are not married as if they're married. That's equally as wrong. And so inevitably it comes up. It's not something, hey, this is the first topic I want to talk about. No, it's not the first topic I want, but it comes up to me. You know, or raise your hand. To this effect, have you heard, don't you think there are those of all churches saved? How many have heard that? Now, when they say that, I believe they're sincere. But I know from the scriptures, they're wrong. So since they ask me, don't you believe there are those of all churches saved? I usually respond, I believe there are sincere people in all churches. But I don't believe that because that's not what the Bible teaches. And then we go to passages. And that's why we get a distinction placed upon us that, oh, those Church of Christers, they think they're going to go to heaven. There's going to be some kind of encasing around them because God wants them to think they're the only ones saved. Well, that's silly. I don't believe that. I believe there's going to be many of the Lord's church that are going to be in a condemnation. I believe only, and I'll ask them this, don't you agree with me? See, I put the question on their point. Don't you agree with me? Only those who follow Jesus are going to be saved. And if you do that, Now you've put them in a dilemma. Because then you show them what Jesus teaches. And it's not me condemning them. It's the Scripture. I don't have a right to condemn. But do the Scriptures have a right to give us a pattern? So again, like Epaphroditus, we've got to stand for the truth. And one more thing on that, verse 29. Hold such men in what? Esteem. Look up to them, like Epaphroditus. Look up to your elders. Look up to the men and women who have been faithful over the years. What's so sad to me, I'm just using this as an illustration. So many of our younger women are looking to Taylor Swift. God forbid. I know she's a billionaire. The media has already told us that. But there's nothing that I see publicly to be looked up to. I wish she would just sing behind things. I didn't have to see what she's doing while she's singing. Because she's got, in my opinion, she's got a good voice. But the point is, don't look up to Hollywood. Don't, even athletes, and I love athletes, don't let them be, if they're a faithful person and got good integrity, that's a different thing. But we look up to men like that. Look up to leaders in the church. Look up to the young people who are doing that which is right. Daryl? Okay, yeah, that's a good point. Okay. Very good. And one last thing, we're running close, so what amazes me is Paul was grateful that God spared his life so he wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. What that shows me, I have the hope for Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But those who are left back on earth bring sorrow, not sorrow because we think they've lost everything, but bring sorrow because we no longer have that interaction with them. That's the type of sorrow Paul would have had it been Epaphroditus. Had Epaphroditus died, knowing his character, he has heaven. Would you agree with me? His conduct would characterize he has heaven. But there would be sorrow because we would no longer be able to associate with him. That's why there's absolutely, positively nothing wrong with someone who in the body of Christ passes away. Of course there's going to be tears. That doesn't mean you don't have that hope. It just means you're no longer going to be with them here on this life. You know, and we're going to learn that in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as they misunderstood that. So we deal with sorrow. All of us have had tears in our lives. All of us have lost close loved ones. All of us have lost brethren who we wish would still be here. So again, there's going to be sorrow, but not like the world has sorrow. So he was spared from that. Okay, we are going to dispense from going to chapter 3, but I do want to suggest you to look at something. In chapter 3, where it says, rejoice in the Lord. You see that in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord? I want you to go back for the first three chapters and see how many times joy and rejoice comes up in this very small letter. Joy and rejoice. And remember, Paul's in prison while he's writing that. Thank you so much. I'll add this minute next week. Oh, the clock already ran. Joe, do you use this? You want to use this?